We have covered the gamut to that. All right, let's pray. Father, it's just fun, Lord, to be in the presence of your people. There is great joy, as well as the hard, difficult things that we all deal with. And, as Benny Parks prayed this morning as we're going into worship service about, Martha and her many distractions, Lord, we also have that. We have so many things on our minds. And the multitude of the things makes it even harder. You feel, fragmented. And, so I just pray this morning that you would calm that in all of our hearts, minds, spirits, and have us focus on you and enjoy the fellowship and pray for each other, encourage each other, even as we're here together, just personally lifting each other up. And so we know that that occurs because of your Holy Spirit, because of your love for us, sending your Son and giving us access to you. And so we're thankful for all of that. And that's a big thanks and a big praise to you for that, Lord, for those things pressing on our hearts, Lord, just for the ministries that have been mentioned here, Lord, that serve you and, that get your word and get your gospel out from here in households in Birmingham, Alabama, that do not know the gospel all the way to the Amazon, Lord, but those exist everywhere, Lord. So we pray for your Holy Spirit to bless those doing those works, bless all of us as we are around some people that need that. And so we just thank you that we can trust you for that. No, it's your work. It's also your work to encourage us through your word and through your spirit. We thank you that you do that through the teachers you bring us. Thank you for Tim today, willing to do that and just have us hear and respond to your Holy Spirit. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
We need to get a smaller machine. Wrong picture up. All the grandkids. Okay. Okay, can everybody hear? All right. Jim Holland's here now. I'm really nervous. Jim. Yeah. We had some great Tuesday night together in the hospital when Jim could only blink his eyes. Y'all, everybody sitting here, Jim, talk about something else. Okay. Julie. Anyway. It's a good thing. I can't talk about it anyway without hearing them. So, okay. I'm going to talk today, really kind of a little bit of an extended version of devotional that Bill Brazil asked me to give in Peru when we were in Peru, our group. And so we had, and Bill will talk about this, and he's got a great slide presentation, or will have. so we'll talk about that in a few weeks. But we went, eight guys from the class went, and just see y'all out there. Well, you think you can't spend 8 or 9 days just with guys talking? How do you do that? Working, talking. But I remember my dad one time, I was just busting it, working all the time. And and then I would go back to see him in Knoxville and my mom. And one time, you know, I would drive in and that day, you know, spend the whole day and then leave and drive all night to get back. I lived in Cincinnati at the time. And, I remember my dad said one time, Tim, if you spend a little more time here, we could talk some more. You know, we can't think of everything to talk about in one day. And I just, God, my old age, every time I say something like that, it just really gets to me. And, of course, my mom and dad are passed away now. They're in heaven. Look forward to seeing them again. But, that was one of the most important lessons that, that my dad ever taught me. I mean, he taught me how to play sports. He taught me how to study. He taught me how to focus and concentrate. He, taught all the kids, how to be mentally and physically tough. Just, it's all by God's grace through my father. And he was a real disciplinarian, and I'm just so thankful for him. But that is the most important thing he ever taught me. He was not a believer at the time. By God's grace, my twin sister and I both came to Christ at a Young Life camp when we were between our junior and senior years in high school. And we came home and shared Christ with my parents. And my mom became a Christian immediately. My dad said to me, "Tim, don't ever talk to me about that again." And, but his reason was that he felt like I was saying that he wasn't, a good father because he hadn't taught me those things. He taught me all of these things. And so I didn't talk to him about it again until, the summer after my junior year in college. And I just got so concerned about him that I went home one day and I said, "Dad, I know that you, asked me to not talk to you about this, again. But I just have to share that you're the greatest dad anybody could ever have." But if you don't know Jesus personally, not just know about it, if you don't know him personally, and can talk to him and can read his word and have you talk, have him, communicate with you through his word, you will spend the rest of eternity apart from him. And, Dan, that's why I'm coming to you. And, I remembered a story about when I was growing up. I didn't mean to talk about any of this. I remember, a story he told me, and then I retold it to him then, maybe when I was 10 years old. And, we just had, grew up in Knoxville, Tennessee, and, you know, it's on the western part of Eastern time zone. And so you stayed out in the summer till almost 10 o'clock at night, you know, playing. And then, but my dad told me this day, later in the afternoon, he said, "Tim, you can go anywhere you want to play, anywhere in the neighborhood, but don't go to this house that's being built, three or four houses down. Do not go and play in and around that house. It's dangerous. It's being built. There's stuff all over the place. Just don't go there. You can go anywhere else you want." And, I said, "Yes, sir." And then we played. We were playing all kinds of stuff. And then one of the guys in the group, there's maybe seven or eight guys in the group, 10-year-olds, you know, they said, "Hey, let's go play at that new house down the street. What about Tim?" And of course, you know, I go, "Cool." Well, I didn't say cool. Probably didn't say cool, but I said, "Sure, that's great. Let's go." So, we all went down to the house. It was a nice house. And, do I need to put this on?
Yeah.
I did? Okay. So anyway, I, go with all my buddies down to this house. And, of course, what we decided to do was to have a, dirt clog fight. So we divided up. It was 4-4, 5-5. and we were killing each other. We were picking up these big dirt clods. I mean, there's so many great clods of dirt. And so we're throwing them at each other. And so one of my buddies was standing, was hiding behind a tree right next to the house. And there's this huge plate glass window. So, I kind of had him cornered and, you know, he couldn't get out, couldn't run because the house was right next to him, couldn't run the other way because, you can get hit hard. And so I picked up a dirt clod. Well, it turned out that particular clod had a rock in it. I didn't realize it had a rock in it. But anyway, I waited for him to look out from behind the tree or to try to make a run for it. And I threw it as hard as I could. I mean, that's stupid. I mean, we shot each other with BB guns. I mean, yeah, we did all kinds of crazy stuff. And it hit the tree on the left side and bounced and hit the plate glass window and broke the entire thing. And I mean, it was a front plate glass window, you know, where it was kind of two-story entrance and, you know, and it just started cracking, you know, and then it just goes, oh no, I'm dead. So I go home and I say, he's reading the paper. And I said, Dad, I've got something to tell me. He said, what's broken now? Because we had four kids. There was always a car that was wrecked, always somebody's broken bones. And, he said, so what happened? And I said, well, you know that house you told me not to go in? I said, well, we went and we were having a dirt, clod fight and I threw one, it had a rock in it, went through a huge plate glass window and it's broken. And he said, all right, I want you to go show me. So he wanted to go inspect it. So we go to the thing. It's completely, I mean, it's totally fell in. And, I remember on the way back, he said, okay, before I give you a hard spanking, he said, I want to tell you that I told you not to go there and it was for your good. And, you disobeyed me and then this is what happened. And now that window, and this is a long time ago, it's going to cost $500 or $1,000. I don't know what it was. And he said, and that window costs, let's say $500. And you don't have any money. You can't pay for it. You disobeyed me. You broke the window. It's your fault. You have no excuse. And you owe $500 and you can't pay for it. So what's going to happen? I'm going to have to pay for it. So it didn't hit me at the time. I mean, I was 10 years old, but after I became a Christian, I remember that story and what God taught me to through it, that I disobeyed God, and the result is destruction of relationships, friendships, you know, property, all kinds of things. And I can't pay for it. And I remember the first time a guy, a young life leader stood up and said, but Jesus paid that price and it cost him more than his money. It cost him his life. But God the Father raised him from the dead and brought him back to heaven. And now he's given him the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you can know him. You can know him right after we finish talking tonight. And I can remember I was after my junior year in high school, I went out in the woods and we were in Cumberland State Park in Cumberland, Tennessee. That was before all these fancy Young Life camps were built. And I can remember getting down on my knees, just looking up at the stars and saying, Lord, I don't know much about you, but I believe what this guy said tonight. And I, best of my ability, give you my life the rest of my life. And that's the greatest decision I ever made. But that night I remembered what my dad said at 10 years old. And I told that story at his funeral. And somebody came up to me. It was actually in an Episcopal church, and it was a good church, but I'm not sure I ever heard gospel there, but maybe it's because I just didn't hear. But several people came up and said, well, you really had to get the gospel in there to use. I grew up in the Episcopal church, and I love the church. I love the liturgy of the church. The formality of the church. I love the music of that church. And like I said, maybe the gospel was preached there. I just didn't hear. All of that to say, not what I wanted to say. but anyway, we're going to talk about John, 17, 1 through 5. But before I get to that, I just want to say that on this mission trip, I'll just say one thing. We did lots of work at unbelievably poor communities and built houses, built food. What do you call them?
Food
kitchen. We went to... we painted and sanded and orphanages, and we worked in three different places. It was just fantastic. And by the way, talked solidly for 9 days, 8 guys. And it just reminded me of what my father said. You just need to spend more time. You need these relationships. Our family and friends are what's going to last. I'm just so thankful for this group. But I'm also, we're all thankful for this class. I mean, to have this many people show up is incredible. It just does not happen, very many places. And the commitment to, community is something that we all desperately need to put forth a lot of energy to make it work. And it doesn't work unless all of us are involved, and there's so many needs. So anyway, we went on this trip, and we had a fun excursion from our work, and we went down to a smaller town. It's a few hours south of Lima, Peru, to Paracas. And we took a very slow and easy ride on jeeps out in the desert. It was anything but slow and anything but calm. But anyway, when we all came back, we were just talking about, and you'll see the pictures, when that presentation's made, Bill makes it. And, I had one picture here. I know you cannot see this, but this is a quick video. Peggy's going to. Nobody can see this. Okay. So this is really one of the most beautiful deserts in the world.
You see that?
Anybody? That's actually why I brought my bigger laptop. Okay, let me just show one other little thing. Okay, because it is a video. So that's the Jeep ride. Can show you going off big dunes. It is magnificent. Absolutely magnificent. So, when we got back, to where we were staying, we're all talking about, the incredible, the magnificence of the desert and, the incredible beauty and the way the wind blew the dunes, and you saw the ripples on the sand, and it changes. It's just awe inspiring. And all of us, we were all talking about, well, how many grains of sand do you think are in this desert? Okay, John, sorry you have to leave. I was just telling a bunch of stupid stories. I hadn't even gotten to John 17. Okay. Love you, John. And then we all astutely concluded that there were a very, very large number. Oh man. So, but that whole scene reminded us of, Psalm 19, 1 and 2. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech and night to night reveals knowledge. I learned it in the, think New American Standard. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. I am going to teach a few lessons later, and I'll tell you a story about a great, great conversation that I just had with a guy who's an agnostic, just last weekend. And I'll tell the story then, and you can pray for this fellow. Really, you know, graduated from Princeton, went to law school at Harvard, was chief counsel of a large pharmaceutical company, and just got the opportunity to ask him what he believed about God. And his first answer was, well, I believe there's a force out there. And then that kicked off the whole conversation that was just fantastic. One of the questions he asked is, well, then what about all, the people who haven't heard about Christ? And then I used that verse and I said that, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. All the knowledge we need to attract us to God and his incredible power are there. But that leads us to the scriptures so that we can understand the gospel. And that's how we can know, God personally. I shouldn't even said that much because that's only a very small part of it. Then just going over that verse reminded me and thinking about numbers, grains of sand in the desert, reminded me of a high school science teacher that, taught me my first science class. And I've maybe told this story before. When you go home tonight, look up in the Milky Way. It's supposed to be a really clear night. And I want you to estimate how many stars are in the Milky Way. Okay. So our estimation of the number of grains in the desert. Okay. There's a little connection here, even though, Bill's about to go to sleep. So, she said, I want you to get home tonight and, look up the stars and tell me how many stars you think. Well, that's before the internet. So it was a very, very large number. I think so we came back and, she said, how many stars are in the Milky Way? Class said, we have no idea. It's a big number. He said, 400 billion. 400 billion stars. And I was up in North Carolina, a couple weeks ago and saw up on the mountain some of the most magnificent view of the Milky Way. It's just incredible. 400 billion. But then she said, that's in, just one galaxy. But there are, other galaxies, spiral galaxies that have a trillion stars. And then there are, elliptical galaxies that have 100 trillion stars. And then she said, there are 400 billion galaxies. And that is just mind-boggling. And those extend in the distance of 14 billion light years away from us in every direction. And I just looked up. I think I remember that number right, but I just looked it up early this morning. And that's the number still that the Webb Space Telescope has just calculated maybe 6 months ago. 14 billion light years. And that's just what they can detect. The Webb Space Telescope can detect infrared rays that came from exploding star or whatever happened. And so what, and she also said that, astrophysicists can predict where some of those galaxies are going to be 1,000 years from now. God, it just blew my mind. It's really what got me interested in science. And she said, and the reason they can estimate that is because there are physical laws that govern how all of these, how all the matter and energy and mass in the universe move. And then I remember thinking, where did those laws come from? And where did all the energy and the mass come from? And so I was just in high school then, and I concluded that it must, this is before I became a Christian, and I just concluded that it was, that God created that, and that exists because God created the mass and the energy, and he created the physical laws that govern how all those molecules move. I wondered if all the molecules in a cell obey those same laws. We have 30 trillion cells in our body, and there's trillions of molecules in every cell, and they all obey these same physical laws. And the reason that scientists can do experiments and discover mechanisms of how things work is on the basis of those physical laws. And then that allows discoveries to be made that lead to new cures of disorders, an understanding of how our bodies work. But those things combined with becoming a Christian just are first of all, the awe that created in me over the number of galaxies and stars, interested me that God existed and that, but I didn't know it could be known. And then I became a Christian, and then that got me interested in science. And that's why I did science for 45 years. then the question is, is God's main goal of this created universe and his creation of us, is that main purpose for us to be in awe of him? Is that the main purpose? And I think we could all agree that is not the main purpose, because we know that we can be in awe of other people. We can be in awe of great athletes like Patrick Mahomes and Rory McIlroy and Stephen Curry, but not know them at all, right? So what is the end goal, God's end goal for us? And so the answer can be found specifically in John 17. Okay, so 10:19, it's ridiculous. So let's read 17:1-3, and then we'll read 4 and 5. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son,
that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And I think this is one of the, if not the most important verse in scripture, 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So this is the answer of what God's goal, end goal is for us. God's highest purpose for us is to know him personally and then to make him known to others, which is an easy extension of that. So the Westminster Shorter Catechism states that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We enjoy him by talking with him frequently, by learning from him through studying the scriptures, by studying, by shouting our joys to him, by casting our anxieties on him, by contributing to and enjoying the community of other Christians, by building relationships with others who don't know Christ and asking God to draw them into his kingdom. These are the ways that we glorify God. But that first step is to come to know him personally. And then John 17:4-5, Jesus says, remember, this is the night before he's betrayed and he dies on the cross the next day for all of us. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So what kind of relationship did God have, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have before the universe existed? And the answer is they shared perfect life, love, and fellowship together. So they, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit have shared perfect life, love, and fellowship or friendship for all eternity. Every one of their thoughts, words, and actions are committed to building love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control in each other. For example, they don't practice self-control to enhance their own joy, but to enhance the joy of the others. Therefore, we should practice all of these, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control, not for our own best interests, but for the glory or best of others and for the glory or best to God. Amazingly, this will make our joy complete. So we think and speak and act for God's glory and the glory of others. So it's all other-centered. We don't even just practice and ask God for self-control, faithfulness, all of those fruits of the Spirit, not to for our own joy, but for the joy of others around us, for their best interest, but then that produces joy in us, but we don't do it for our joy. Matthew 22:36-40 teaches us that one of the disciples asked, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So the first part's easy to understand. God wants us to love him with our whole heart, soul, and mind. And that's the first great commandment. But the second one's a bit strange at first, because it says love your neighbor as yourself, or love your neighbor as you love yourself. So what does love yourself mean? And I think we can all agree that this verse means understand your tremendous value to God so that you can love others the way God loves you. Saying, you have to understand your own value to God, how special you are to him, and that he has incredible plans for your life, for your good, which may include some difficult times, but that is knowing your value to him is what enables you to love others. If you have a low estimation of your own value, and then it's very difficult to love others the way God wants you to. So understand your tremendous value to God so that you can love others the way God loves you. The problem is that we tend not to feel especially valued by God when we suffer and when we lose our, and that causes us to lose our motivation and energy to serve others. I remember, and I've told this story before, I remember vividly the day that my wife of 11 years, told me she didn't love me anymore and left. Took our two daughters and moved 500 miles away. And I remember the day the moving truck came and took everything out of the house except one bed. And I can remember, I'll never forget that night, kneeling down to pray, and I could not get a word out. And but then God opened my mind to that scripture, Jeremiah 29:11, which is my favorite verse. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. But future and hope had no definition at that time. But the first part of that verse tells you how valuable you are to God. And that literally is what allowed me to take one step at a time for a long time. So at that time, future and hope had no definition, but years later, after God provided incredible definition to the words future and hope. Most important one is sitting right there, Peggy. I wrote the following short paragraph. Excuse me. God made us to know him and make him known. We will know him best and love him most when we are with him in heaven. So we long to be with him in heaven, where we will not have a natural inclination to do wrong and will be able to communicate with him face to face. However, we have a unique opportunity in life on earth to know and love God when our selfish nature is fully intact, when we suffer from all kinds of physical and spiritual problems, and we can't meet with God as a visible person. These are the things that make life on earth so difficult. But our response to the difficulties of life on earth are the true test of our relationship with Christ. It will be easy to know him and love him in heaven. The greatest challenge and the opportunity for each of us in all eternity is to be faithful and obedient in the shortest, but perhaps most important part of our spiritual lives, our life on earth. So in all eternity, our lives are this short, but that's the most critical test of our relationship with him, how we respond all of these difficulties in life, and constantly get his encouragement that your life, each of our lives, are so valuable. I sent my son to live and die and live again for you. And I have a purpose and plan for all these things. And then I'll just end with just a couple quotes. From one is from C.S. Lewis, in The Great Divorce. Some mortals say of some temporal suffering, no future bliss can make up for it. Not knowing that heaven, once attained, will work backwards and turn even that agony into a glory. That is incredible writing. And then J.R.R. Tolkien's, one of his characters, Sam Ganji, says to Gandalf, is everything sad going to come untrue? Of course, that's a rhetorical question. The answer, of course, is yes. And then another quote from Tolkien, The Lord of the Rings. Pippin glanced in some wonder at the face, now close beside his own, for the sound of that laugh had been gay and merry. Yet in the wizard's face, he saw at first only lines of care and sorrow. Though as he looked more intently, he perceived that under all, there was a great joy, a fountain of mirth, enough to set a kingdom laughing, were it to gush forth. So here's someone who's suffering tremendously, but he sees beneath all of that, a fountain of mirth, enough to set a kingdom laughing, were it to gush forth. Let's pray for all of us in this room that we can be that for others. And then the last ones, it's a little bit kind of harder just to understand, but it means a lot to me, so I'm going to read it. And it's a quote from Dostoevsky's The Brothers Karamazov. I believe like a child that suffering will be healed and made up for. I have to get paid for this. That all the humility, all the humiliating absurdity of human contradictions will value, will vanish like a pitiful mirage, like the despicable fabrication. I can't see my glasses. I should memorize this. Like the despicable fabrication of the impotent and infinitely small Euclidean mind of man, that in the world's finale, at the moment of eternal harmony, something so precious will come to pass that it will suffice for all hearts, for the comforting of all resentments, for the atonement of all the crimes of humanity, for all the blood that they've shed, that it will make it not only possible to forgive, but to justify all that has happened. That is so deep. And we just need to understand that and practice it and be in this community of believers. We have to interact with each other in ways that encourage us in these incredibly deep truths. Okay, let's sit in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we're amazed at your grace. We thank you that you love us more than we can possibly know. And Lord, we want to love you with our whole hearts and souls and minds. And we thank you most of all for sending your son Jesus. And Jesus, we thank you for coming, leaving all the comforts of heaven, being born in the stable. And Lord, we thank you for your incredible life and for your suffering and death for all of our selfish thoughts and words and actions that tear down so many things. And Father, thank you for raising him from the dead and giving the name that's above every name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Lord, we commit our lives anew to you every day. And pray that we'd honor you with all we say and do and think. And we pray that we would be others centered and that we would look out for the interests of others more than ourselves. Jesus, just like you did when you were here with our forefathers and God the Father, Jesus and Holy Spirit, the way that you have interacted with each other for all eternity before the heavens existed. You've shared life and love and fellowship and friendship. And Lord, we pray that you stimulate us to talk to you, to pour our hearts out to you, to cast all our anxieties on you, to enjoy our Christian fellowship, to encourage each other, to serve each other, and to serve our brothers and sisters around the world. Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen.